The past 2 weeks, we have been discussing what the Bible does not say. And we've looked at these phrases of God helps those that help themselves, and we know that that is not what the Bible actually says in that area. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the phrase, we're able to win a person to Christ, and all you hear that being said, and we talked about that. Last week, that we do not have the power to win somebody to Christ, but we can lead somebody to Christ. But I use the scriptures as it talks to us about seeds being planted, seeds being watered, but God is the one that makes things grow. And we need to understand our responsibility when it comes to evangelism, that we are to be spreading seeds, we are to be out there planting seeds in good soil, and then sometimes you may come along and you may water. But my point to you all last week is that as long as you're doing what God has called you to do into planting seeds and to watering, if somebody says, no, I don't want to pray today, that is not a failure on your part, okay? I want to give a little bit of a credit to a seed planter, and I heard, and it may not want to do it, but I'm going to do it. He didn't say it for recognition, but there was some knock at Jim and them's door not too long ago, and some Jehovah Witnesses came by, and he planted a seed I thought that was really good. And they're like, did they pray that day to accept the Jesus Christ as the real one as their personal Savior? They didn't pray that day, right? But he planted a good seed because he asked them a question. And I think this is really illustrates the point. I wish I had had that in my hip pocket for last week to use as an illustration. But he asked, he said, you know, in their belief system, Jehovah Witnesses, you got to work into heaven, okay? You got to do all these hours and you got to attain it by your works. So he basically, to summarize, looked at one of the people in there and said, talking to another person, he said, if she accepted the Lord, I don't know, today or whatever, and got hit by a bus in a few minutes or an hour, and I can't recall the time frame, he asked this other lady, would she go to heaven? And the other lady said, I don't know. I can't answer that. And he said, what you said, well, shouldn't you be able to answer that? You should know. You should be able to answer that question. And they left, I'm sure, pretty perplexed. And I can promise you, I have been praying for those people because I happen to know one of the people that was in that car, been praying that God would water that seed and that he would make that grow. That is a perfect example of planting a seed but not seeing the growing or the harvest right in front of your face at that moment, okay? That summarizes what I was talking about last week. You cannot, in anything you do or any convincing salesmanship that you have, get somebody saved, but you can. And it's totally within your purview to plant a seed, and that's what you're going to be judged in doing in planting seeds. So, we've seen these cliches and spiritual sounding, I put in your notes, phrases, are simply not rooted in the scripture, even though they sound so good. And so this morning, I want us to end this short series here and look at, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. And just to make sure I was on the right track this morning, as we were brushing our teeth and I was getting ready, I looked over there to Brooke and I said, Brooke, what is money the root of? She said, all evil. And I was like, ah, wrong. So that started off the morning pretty good. But anyway, you've heard it so many times, you said it so many times, I'm sure I've said it, you've heard it said inside of church, outside of church, you Google it, they've got memes and stuff all around for it. But I'll tell you that it doesn't say that in the Bible. I think for most people when they recount, they'll know exactly what the Bible does say. But let's explore it this morning. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And it says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malice, talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If you look at this in context, it's important to understand that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is serving in the church at Ephesus. He is a young man. Paul is the apostle. Timothy is his disciple. So Paul is writing the entire book of Timothy, giving him instructions on what he's supposed to do and mentoring him, helping him to grow as a leader and to be effective in his ministry in the Ephesian church. And so you see in these verses, Paul is telling him about false teachers. And he tells them that these false teachers, in verse 4, they are conceited and understand nothing. And looking at verse 3, though, what about these false teachers? It says, anyone who teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to godly teaching, that person is conceited and understands nothing. All right. So I want you to understand, and the false teaching is people that are saying, I'm not teaching the sound instruction that Jesus Christ has given. I'm not going to have godly teaching. We're going to throw all that away, teach our own stuff. And when you do that, you basically, I'm not going to use that word, you understand nothing. There's many words you can come up with about that when you do it. I want you to understand, again, that's why I try to say, y'all, I didn't write this. This is Jesus' words. I have no problem teaching Jesus' words, his instructions, godly teaching. And be it as it may, you just got to deal with what God wrote. When I get in trouble, and I have, is when I get off of that and start to getting into my own speculation or interpretation of what that may say. And I do not want to stand before Jesus Christ one day and say, you are a false teacher. And I certainly don't want to be called somebody who understands nothing. But this particular verse, as you get down into it, Paul, he ends it and he says, and this person has constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. And so they don't understand the truth. And this is what they think. They think that godliness is a mean of financial gain. I thought it was a very interesting verse there. How many times have I seen people and talked to people inside of church and on TV who think, you know, if I will just be as godly as I can, then God will bless me with all financial riches that I could possibly have, and my investment into the kingdom of God will return prosperity to me. There is what we call, and it's labeled as this, the prosperity gospel. You've heard it. You know different names of people who put that out there. How do they get past this verse? I don't understand, because it's very clear when Paul was teaching Timothy right here what the false teachers are saying. And so if you're trying to say that godliness is a means of financial gain, what Paul is just instructing Timothy is that person is a false teacher. Now, I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said that, instructing a young minister in an early church called Ephesus. So whenever I can say, though, because it just makes total sense to me and how I read the Bible, that, duh, those people are false teachers. But just so that you don't try to say, well, Corey doesn't nothing. He don't know nothing. He doesn't understand anything. Well, again, deal with what the Scripture says about that. The false teachers that Paul was warning Timothy about, They were doing things so that they could get notoriety, so that they could achieve their goals and the financial rewards that they may get. Does that sound like some people that you have seen before on TV? Nothing makes me any more mad than to watch people on TV do that kind of stuff. It is a circumstance to where I have allowed myself to get so upset that I think it crossed righteous indignation, and I really got into sinful anger about it and had to repent, because I've called up those 1-800 numbers before. Send me a seed, they said. I got something for you in the mail. I call up and I say, and I'd, inevitably I would get one of these, you know, poor pitiful people. I'm sure they're getting paid to be on the telephone, you know, as telemarketers. And I'd say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself working for these people and trying to get this money, you know, from these folks, as if they're going to be able to get money back for all of that. And I wish I could have got to the person, but you can't never talk. I wish they would have ever put me on air. It would be like this one time I did see somebody, they got on air, and this guy, he was praying, he said, did you feel that? The lady said, no, I didn't feel that. I said, hallelujah, somebody was honest. He did it again. He said, did you feel that? She said, no, I didn't feel that, Pastor Bernie. And I said, the only truthful person in the entire planet who was that. And if that had been me, I would let him pray. Did you feel that? I felt my eardrum about burst, but nothing else from that. So there is a mindset in the church today, though, and preachers love to do this, and you have a different preacher, I want you to know. I'm going to, you know, give myself a little props. I may shouldn't do it, but I am. I do not beg you to put money in this plate, do I? I don't stand here and try to guilt you into giving money. I don't even like to look out there when y'all were giving money and putting it in the plate. I try to talk to somebody else when somebody is doing that other kind of stuff. I don't care what you give or what you don't give, as far as me being the pastor and thinking that we've got to. It's not about you. If you don't give, I know God's going to take care of the place. I've got to that place, all right, that I know God is going to take care. But there are many people that are standing there, and they will guilt you, and they'll read all this scripture to you and use Malachi, which I think is a wonderful verse to use, because I do think that you do rob God if you just take 100% of all of your gifts and talents, abilities, and resources to be able to do that. But I don't want you to give because I guilted you or sold you into doing it. It ought to be what God lays upon your heart. And you, if you give 2% and that's what God told you to give, He's going to bless. If you give 100% like the widow did with her mite, she didn't give 10%. She gave 100%. Of the money that she had, and God bless. It's on you to do that. Will I bring up stuff like Operation Christmas Child and ask you to give $9 a box? Yes, I will, and I'll do it every single week to ask you to give, but I'm not going to run back and check. So I want you to know something, folks, and I've had a time or two, just as this is an aside here, this is not in my notes, had a time or two people in this church come up and tell me and say, such and such gives this amount of money, so they ought to get this kind of benefit. Two problems with that. Number one, how do you know what such and such gives? Because Ken Whitehead's probably the only person in this church that really knows everybody's stuff. He's the only one that sees the report. Number two, I don't come visit you or call you or pick you up to come to church or pray for you or any of that kind of stuff only after I see how much money you give to the church or don't. It does not matter to me when it comes to that. So again, I'm not going to beg you, and God has blessed this church financially in ways that we could have never orchestrated ourselves. So I'm sorry, I do feel like I have the right way of going about that. Okay, so when it comes to it, you know my credence when it comes to this, so I want you to know I don't do this. So this is why, because that's what God has sat on me. What I'm about to show you in a minute, don't play it just yet, what I'm about to show you, oh, it really gets me, okay? Although it is plain that this passage is speaking against this type of thing, it does not stop false teachers using the same methods of teaching today. Hit it, Joe. That's not it, but anyway, it's coming.
That word's not for everyone, but it's a particular person. You should have moved a long time ago. You're missing it, and your family's suffering by it. That's a word. As surely as I'm speaking by the Spirit of God, that is a word for a person right now, that is God penetrating your heart, it's burning on the inside of you, and you need to make a vow of faith of $1,000. Oh, Bob, couldn't you say 25? No! You can't make a $1,000 vow of faith. I'm saying in faith. So we got people that don't have, teenagers that have no, hardly nothing going for them. They got enough faith to make a $1,000 vow and send a little $5 here and $10 there as God begins to move like a whirlwind in their lives. Because they don't have that old programming of religion. Well, this isn't the way we do it in my church. Forget your church. I'm talking about what God says. And if you want the kind of miracles that are in the Bible, you're going to have to do what God said to do. And I've got the faith to believe they'll come to pass. This is hot soil for anyone that's got the faith to sow into it right now. I mean right now. I mean right now, not tomorrow. That's part of your problem. God's already spoken a word to you and told you to do it. You need to do it right now. If you'll start now and get your seed of faith into the ground, it'll begin to grow and God begin to move. There's that person with that job again. I'm telling you, there's a person that has a terrible situation.
That's good. Thank you. That was enough of that trash. Anybody know who he is? Robert Tilton, on TV for many, many years, still is active today. It, at the height of his quote-unquote ministry and of his success, on 235 markets in the United States, $80 million a year. And I know of many people that, and he is one of many, many, many that are out there that are doing that. He was investigated by Barbara Walters and all that stuff, and a lot of things disappeared. But many church people write checks to that kind of trash. I mean, I've known people in my 12 years here that feel as if you got to send money to everybody out there. Do you support other Christian ministries? As God leads you to do. But that trash he's selling right there, that you got to not give 25. He said, don't 25 or $5. No, send 1,000. Well, duh. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would pass the plate now. Let me just say that same thing and pass it. And he said, the teenagers put $1,000 in there. Find me a teenager, put $1,000 in that plate for him. Please, anyone in here? Stand up, please. Show yourself. Joshua, bless your heart. Hey, I know. Well, I know for a fact he's got it. I'm not doing this to out Robert Tilton. He's already been outed, but I wanted to use that as an example of the preaching that people do to say, sow a seed into this ministry and you will get financial prosperity. I'm not promising you that when you tithe here. I'm not promising you as you put your tithe money or offering in that plate that you're going to get nothing, because it should be that you're doing it because you already got something. It's giving out of what God's already got you. When I write, which I do, I don't go, well, God, I better see a return from that. No, I'm thinking, let me go ahead and give this because he may take the other amount that I've already got. I'm not promising you get nothing else. It is an act of you saying, God, I'm going to give it back to you. Whether you give here, you give somewhere else, that is immaterial to me. I give here. That's what I do. Because this is the place that I have been led to make sure that I give. But again, you should not be thinking that godliness is tied to how much money you give to some ministry. And even if it's not about sowing a seed like he put, you just being good and you being godly does not mean that you will be financially prosperous or to get financial gain. And these people are all out on TV doing this stuff. In verse 6, after Paul went on and all of that, he basically says that godliness is not a means of financial gain. And he says, but godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. In Philippians 4, 10 through 13, and I read this on the floor to you the other day, I want you to understand Paul wrote about this contentment and y'all looked at it in Sunday school, I think, too, in Philippians 4, 10, 11, 12, and 13. And he said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of what does it say? I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Stop right there. Go back. He just said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether that means he's hungry or whether that means he's well fed. Because if you will be content where God and your daily bread that God has given you today, again, everybody, Brenda, is 100% in survival rate if they're here today and not dead. God has provided for you. And so if you're not content, that means you gotta have more. And I ask you, church, the brokest, poorest, rundown person in this place, what more does God owe you? Somebody tell me. Somebody feels this way every week. I feel like that sometimes. We always are asking God. We feel like he hadn't given us enough. But when I pose the question that way, what more does he owe you? In his liability column, in his book, is your name written there with an amount that he needs to send you a check for? So I'm trying to tell you, but if you look at what you've got and you didn't earn, the grace, which is unearned favor that he has given us, we are so in debt to him that it is unreal. And I am just thankful for what he's given. So I can be content because I'm already ahead. It's easy to be content. Paul knew that secret. But I can promise you, when you do get content, God honors that. And then after saying that, Paul said to the church at Philippi, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Because it is God that is going to sustain you no matter what. Whether you're hungry or whether you're well fed, whether you are sick or whether you are or you're well, God is going to be the one sustaining you anyway. So you might as well just surrender. So when he says that in verse 6 of 1 Timothy, he's telling Timothy the same thing he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he is saying here that you can be content, and that is to your gain. In verse 7, he goes further to explain that, and he says, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. I mean, you know that old adage that says there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You never seen them in the procession there and say, well, I just love all of these possessions that I've got. And, you know, you died and you said, God, send the angel to the house, pack the bags and put it in a moving truck. I'm taking it with me. No, that adage is rooted in the scripture. We came into the world with nothing and you'll leave the world with nothing. Externally, materially, but you will have the ability to leave something with treasures in heaven that are tied to your soul, though. So moth and dust destroy the stuff on earth, but not if you lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 8, Paul goes on to basically say that if we have our basic needs of food and clothing met, then we'll be content with that. Are you content with that? As long as you got your daily bread and God has given you what you need, can you say today, you're all right? If you're not, then you're dipping into greed and sin. Because you're saying you are owed more. You must have more. It is okay, all right? It's okay to aspire to do more things. It's not saying that, okay, I'm going to make minimum wage, which is currently 7 1/4, and I'm going to make that, and I never want to aspire to do anything more than to make minimum wage. Nobody said that. But as I'm making minimum wage, I'm content with that. And I'm going to do what God has wanted me to do, and I'm going to do that every day. And if he chooses to bless me in the future and he blesses the work that I'm putting in, then I'm going to do that. But I'm going to plant seeds and I'm going to garden. But again, the harvest is always up to him and how he blesses you. Hard work does not guarantee you, people, financial blessing either. God is the only one that delivers the harvest out there to you. You cannot do any of it flat by yourself. And over and over in these verses, Paul is really driving home the point of contentment. And I believe that's a lesson that you got to get to understand and to fight against what he's going to talk about when we realize what the Bible does say. In verse 9, Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So people have said, oh, well, yeah, don't want to get rich. Rich people are bad. These folks are not content with the blessings that God has given them. They want more. Understand what he's saying. Notice what this verse does not say. It does not say that people who want to be comfortable and have all their needs met, it says people who want to get rich. It does not say that you have got to be poor and broke and destitute or you're going to fall into temptation. It says that somebody who wants to get rich, to be rich is a relative term. What does being rich mean to you? Somebody tell me. How much money is rich? Huh? Would $1,000 Beverly be? What did he say? $1,000. See, to Landon down there. Landon said $1,000. He's what, six? To a six-year-old, $1,000 is rich. Raise your hand, adults. Is $1,000 rich? Anybody? I mean, it would be nice, but I don't know that you would say, I'm a thousandaire. you know? But a kid, man, anybody got $1,000, though, send it to Robert. So I put in your notes in here this story. John D. Rockefeller is still considered to be the richest man to have ever lived, single worth. He owned Rockefeller Oil all by himself. It was not common stock and all of that kind of stuff. And when you judge his net worth, putting in inflation to 2018, 2019 dollars, he topped over $400 billion that he was worth. Jeffrey Bezos is about $150-something billion today, the owner of Amazon, the CEO of Amazon. So he's the richest man in the world right now, but he still can't top John Rockefeller. If you take John Rockefeller was worth a little less than $2 billion in 1913. That's what he had, $2 billion. And when you take that money in today's money, it's over $400 billion. Well, he is famously quoted to talk about J.P. Morgan, who was the founder of J.P. Morgan Chase and Chase Bank that is still around today. And Mr. Morgan had given loans to all kinds of people during that day. And basically, he was everybody's debtor. So he owned them all. And after J.P. Morgan died, John Rockefeller read it in the paper and he said, this man owns all of us. And J.P. Morgan was worth somewhere in the ballpark of today's money around $80 million. So Rockefeller, $400 billion, J.P. Morgan around $80 million. And John Rockefeller said, and to think, he wasn't even a rich man. Compared to John Rockefeller, he wasn't rich. He had $80 million. John Rockefeller had $400 billion. I ask you, what's rich? When you say, I want to get rich, that means something different to the 105 people that are sitting out here. It's 105 different answers. To me, I don't want, I can't do anything with $400 billion. I could do if you asked me, would a million, I could find something to do with that. $400 billion, what would I do with all of that money? It doesn't, I would give it all away. That's what Bill Gates has given all his money away. Like that, there are many people in here that are in different financial positions than other people that are sitting close to you. But there's probably somebody in here that has less financial money that feels a whole lot more rich than a person whose bank account is more than theirs. Because I'm a banker, and I know for a solid fact that money does not buy you riches and happiness in this life. I see it Monday through Friday, okay? And I see how people are trying to be rich. And those that try to be rich and they're just aspiring, they want to look like it anyway, they're not. They have $150 wallets that they can't pull a dollar out of. But I got a $14 wallet, and I think at least I got a dollar in here somewhere. I got a dollar. 14 bucks from Walmart. George, got tape holding this thing up over here. I'd rather that. I'd rather have a $14.95 wallet that I can get some money out of than a $150 wallet from Coach that I can't pull nothing out of because I'm still making payments on the wallet. But Robert Tilton would tell you, if you send him $1,000, you'll be able to pull money out of the wallet. Isn't that crazy? Anyway, the comedy show's over. Paul is referring to people that are greedy when he says people who want to get rich. It is not a problem for you to want to be comfortable and you want your needs to be met. That is not sinful. It is sinful to be greedy and to want to be self-sufficient and to not have to rely on God and to want daily bread, not be satisfied with daily bread, but want weekly storehouses of bread given to you and yearly storehouses of bread to be given to you. God said, I will provide for you daily bread. The Israelites for 40 years had to rely on God to give them manna every day, and only on the Sabbath, because he wasn't going to deliver it on the Sabbath. On the day before, he'd give them a double portion so that they wouldn't have to do any work. That was the only time they had any more than daily bread at that particular point. And they were just fine, and they lived just fine in that way. Verse 10, Paul ends the passage with what the Bible actually says about money. And I want you to notice the vast difference between what the world says and what the Bible actually says. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, in your notes, the topic is the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. That's like trying to say that a gun shot somebody. Gun activist, gun control activist. Guns don't shoot people. People use guns to shoot people. Money is not in and of itself evil. It's a piece of paper or a coin. It's metal. This podium is not evil. If I picked it up and crushed Beverly with it, that would have been evil. But I say, well, no, you know, podiums are the root of all crushed people. Probably were sarcastic. that was a Facebook dig. The money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is not even the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Sin is the root of our evil, okay? Sin is our problem. Sin is the issue that the Bible speaks about throughout. This, the greed, the self-sufficiency that we talked about 2 weeks ago, those are the problems, and loving money will lead someone into having two masters. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 addresses that. I alluded to it 2 weeks ago. It says no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I had gotten to the place in my life, I can tell you this with all of my heart, I have never loved money in the sense that I just had to have more. I just have always tried, and this is a serious point to you. I'm not trying to speak any higher about myself or lower. ever since I was a young kid, I've always, what I had, I wanted to be a good steward of that. God just, he just blessed me with that mindset. I want to be a good steward with what I had in my hand. And what has been true in my life is that every time I've been a good steward with the talents or resources that he's given me, then he has blessed me with more. But I didn't ask him to do that. I didn't aspire. He didn't have to do that. And I'm humbled every day that he did that, and that I don't make $7 and a quarter anymore and have to raise family, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Only that is very difficult to do all of that. But I can tell you what I see in the world today is people just, they want to still have their problems and your bad spending habits and your bad stewardship problem, and you want God to give you more because you don't know how to manage what he's already given you. That's not going to happen. He is not going to pour bad money after good. But if you'll be a good steward of what he has, and you'll be content with what he's given you, God does bless. You can have financial prosperity. I don't like to use that prosperity part, but I think you'll have all your needs met, and you may be able to actually go out and get a, you know, get a sesame seed bun instead of eating bread on your hot dog or hamburger or whatever. I like bread myself. It's still cheap, whatever. Eat it. You come to my house and have a hamburger, going to be on two pieces of bread, maybe wheat, I don't know. But you may be able to get buns if you want to, if you'll be right. But is God, does God promise that we're going to live on a mansion on earth? No, he said, I'll give you a mansion on a hilltop in heaven, though. That's where it matters the most, because again, that's eternity. That mansion and that house, and I see these people buying cars, and I talked to Josh about these, they trick out their cars, they spend all this money on these aluminum cars that we have today, and lights, and thousands of dollars worth of rims and all of that, for you just to want another one in 36 months. And you spent, you're never going to get all that money. People bring that to me and say, can I refinance, you know, this car? No, you look at all the money. I'm sorry, you spent three times what that car's worth. Money is not the root of all evil. Our greed is our problem. Our lack of being content with the blessings that God has given us is our issue. Is it that the love of money can cause ruin in the world today? Yes, it can, and yes, it is causing ruin in our world. It's causing ruin in our churches. Jim was talking about in a Bible study three or four weeks ago, maybe a month or more, I can't remember, it's been a while, and he was talking about the different mega church pastors and giga church pastors and all of this, and when they get up and they want the jet planes and all that, it does change you. It makes you feel self-sufficient when you don't have to rely on God. And even inside of our church, as our churches are getting larger and larger and larger, inside of the ministry, it's becoming more about money. Well, see, I go to work every day just like most of you all in here do. And I've never asked for a dime of money to come. I do get paid here. But I've never asked for one dime that I had to have to be here. I presented to the people when I came here that this is what my bills were. I had already agreed to come, and they did, and y'all had not told me what y'all were going to pay me before I come. And there's not been a time I've ever said that. That's not why I'm in ministry. That's why I keep working, because I refuse to be a burden on this church. That's why when money goes to leave this place, if that's how I'm going to lead on it and make sure I'm not just reaching in the offering plate and grabbing stuff out that I shouldn't, nor am I going to be approving things to be leaving that are not going to be beneficial to the kingdom, because I believe that's why you give of your money, is to things to go to the benefit of God's kingdom, not to line my pocket or anybody else's. And so I don't try to get you to put in more than what God has given you. But I put this bold in your notes. We need to have a love of God rather than a love of worldly possessions. And as I mentioned in our study of Matthew 6, 25 through 34, when we put God first in our lives and we seek him daily, he promises to take care of our every need. I can tell you right now, if you're sitting here today and you are in a pickle, you're in a pickle. Trust God. Listen. Put him first. pray, read your Bible, go to church, do all of those other things that are out there, but take that worry, take that burden, lay it before Him, trust Him, listen to Him, and He is going to always take care of you. What we've got to quit doing is looking for scapegoats, saying, you know what, it's not my problem, it's money problem. Money's the problem. Money's the root of all evil, not me. That gun shot somebody, not me. We're always, as human beings, looking to place the blame somewhere else. We're thinking, my boss don't pay me enough, or I'm not making enough per hour, and all of that. I'm telling you, when it comes to finances, hear me. Hear me from a religious standpoint and from 12 years in the banking industry. The problem is not the amount of money you get paid. It is the amount of money that you choose to spend. You say, well, I had to have that. Did you? So, just look at it. In the Bible, I wanted to end this series of 3 weeks just looking at these things. There are so many things that we think sound religious, and we sound like Scripture, but they're not. And for me, for you to believe that money is the root of all evil, then that puts the onus on money, on a piece of paper or on a metal, piece of metal, but not on the sinful person who's using that. So you're not going to get to your judgment day and God say, you know what, there was so much waste and you weren't a good steward, but it's not your fault, it was the money. He is going to talk to us about those gifts and talents and resources that we have and to be good stewards of that. So understand, if you have an issue today with greed, and this is why, folks, I'm going to go here. I didn't write it. The lottery, why do you play it? Have I bought a ticket before? Yeah. I may buy one 6 more months. I don't know. I don't have a problem with playing a game, but check yourself in why you do it. Are you doing it because you're not content in where you are now and you want to be rich? The Scripture was pretty hard-hitting about that. Buying a lottery ticket is not a sin. The reason you buy that lottery ticket, the reason you pull the lever on that slot machine, is what could be a sin. Same principle of drinking a glass of beer. One, and just that act is not. But if you are wasting your money away and you can't even pay for basic needs of stuff for an aspiration of something to come from a source that is not God, I'm promising you right now, God is going to make sure you don't win if you are a Christian and you're doing it for that way. I will put every dollar I got on it. He's gonna make sure you don't win. And so, yet your money is just going into all of those things in that way. Be careful about what you're doing. Be careful about greed and make sure that your heart is in the right place. We're gonna pray. We're gonna ask our ushers to come forward and then we're gonna take communion today. And I pray right now, and I want to say this, before we take communion and all the rest of it, when we go to take this communion, I want you to do that in a worthy manner. So as we're praying today, if you have sin, if you have something that I've touched on in today, or you brought something into this church today, examine yourself, pray, release that stuff to God before we partake in communion today. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Father, I pray that we could all have a healthy appreciation, Lord, of what your word actually says. Father, that we would not go off of cliches or religious sounding phrases that we put on cups and picture frames and all the rest of it, Lord, but that we would read what your actual word says, that we would be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but that we would rightly divide your word, which is the truth. And that, Father, that we would be able to recognize immediately when things like the phrases we've talked about over the past 3 weeks are said, and know that, well, that's not exactly what your word says, and we would stand on what your word actually teaches us. Father, I just pray because I know, Lord, that there are so many people in this church, in this world, Lord, that are struggling, Father, in so many ways, trying to make ends meet, Lord. And Father, when it comes to financial resources, food, housing, Lord, some of the basic needs that we have. But Father, over the past couple of weeks, Lord, I believe that you've told us through your word that if we'll seek you first, if we'll put you in your rightful place as the center and in the primary position in our life, that you're going to take care of us in every way that we need. And Lord, I pray that if we have greed, if we're not content, whatever that means, Lord, content with our health, content with our family circumstances, Lord, our jobs, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be all right in where we are right now and to trust you for the future, and that we would sit back and we would listen for your instructions, and we would follow you in every way, and we would go wherever you lead us and be content with that path. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.